Turn this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We will be continuing our study in the book of Philippians today. Solid gold. Like to have a little of that, huh? Yeah, that'd be okay. Solid gold. A solid gold life. You know, the truth is the element gold is not very useful when it's solid, because if it's totally pure gold, it's so liquid it doesn't really have much advantage. I mean, for example, you have to put something in it to make it hard, so it'll stay hard. But 24 karat gold is generally regarded as about as pure a gold as that is useful. And you may have some jewelry or some coins or something that are 24 karat gold. Do you remember the old bite test? If those of you are as old as I am, some of you are as old as I am, you remember seeing in the old Western movies somebody handed a fellow a piece of gold, and the first thing he did was bite on it. You know why he did that? Because if it was soft, it was good. If it was hard, if he couldn't bite it, then somebody had probably taken a piece of lead and covered it with gold, or some other metal and covered it, copper or brass, something of that sort, and covered it with gold. But today we're talking about, in this second in our series on joy, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit produces a solid gold life within us. I'm using the phrase solid gold, not like we would use it if we were trying to build something, but just the idea of having real quality in your spiritual life. Several of you said to me last week that it was important that we talk about joy and the things that rob joy, because you have felt that in your own life there have been some things that have robbed your joy. Well, that's true of all of us. But when we talk about spiritual joy is something that happens deep within our hearts. It's not something that's affected, as we said last week, it's not something that's affected by external circumstances. Happiness can be affected by external circumstances. In fact, happiness is driven to a large extent by external circumstances. You're having people over for lunch, like Sally is, and she goes home and finds out the roast is not done because the oven didn't come on. Guess what? She ain't happy. And when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so happiness can be affected by external circumstances, but real spiritual joy is not impacted by external circumstances. It is a product of what goes on in your spirit. Now, I want to talk this morning about that in just a little bit, but let's talk about this passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse 7 of Philippians 1. In fact, I gave you a page number on your outlines this morning. If you're using the little red church Bibles, you can find the page number there. But let's read in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way. Right for me to feel what way? Well, Paul just says, I know he who began a good work in you will complete it. We talked a lot about that last week. He also says, I pray with joy every time I remember you. And then he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I want to reiterate the fact that Paul had no earthly right to happiness. You know why? He went through more misery than any of the rest of us. Paul probably was the kind of person that if you were to see him, you'd say, Paul, how do you feel? And he'd say, well, I have joy in my heart, but you know, these scars on my back hurt, because I'm going through a life that's full of scars, full of beating. This town of Philippi where he writes this letter was a town that he had been to 2 times before they put him in prison. Philippi was an interesting place. It was settled by Roman soldiers. I think that probably there was a degree of brutality that probably followed the settlement of Roman soldiers. The Roman government had a way of doing things like that. They would conquer a particular place, and then they would take the retiring army troops that were retiring, and they would position them there forever. They would give them land, and they would let them live there. And so they would usually do that with a cadre of about 300 men and their wives and families, and that's how Philippi was formed. And so Philippi was formed based on the brutality of the Roman army. Paul goes walking in there with the love of the Lord, and guess what happens? They beat him half to death. You know, they nearly killed him in that process. And so we learned last week that even while he was in prison in Philippi, Even while he was in prison, he had joy. And he and Silas were standing there in the middle of, or sitting there in the middle of the night with scars on their backs, and they began praising the Lord. And, you know, the earthquake occurred, and they got out of the jail. And so Paul was then able to say later on, when he thought about Philippi, he didn't say, "Oh, I remember Philippi. What a terrible place, man. That was so bad they nearly killed me there." What he said was, "When I think of you, I pray with joy." Joy. Not affected by your circumstances. Your happiness may be, but your joy is not affected by your circumstances. You know what? I could pray this same prayer for you this morning. As I think of you, regardless of what's happening, I thank God for you, and I pray with joy for you. As your pastor, I pray with joy for you. Let's go on and read the next part. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." I pray that for you. "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." How is it possible that Paul could pray with joy in spite of his circumstances? I want you to get this. This is fundamental to our belief in Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, it isn't something that just, okay, check that off, I did that now, I'm saved now, and let's go on with life, and it's going to be as bad as it was before, but I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It isn't something that happens just right up here in your head. When you check off, "Jesus, would you be my Savior? Would you come into my life and be my Lord? Forgive me of my sins. Come and live in my heart forever." Guess what? He does. He does. He comes and He lives in your heart. And there's an immediate witness of His Spirit in your heart. And you know what that witness is? That witness produces pure joy. You talk to people who have just recently been saved, and you know what? One thing that nearly all of them have in common? You need to lock them up. I mean, they are so full of God because there's been such a radical change in their life. And you can, if you're not careful, you can begin to think you are producing that sense in your heart. But you're not. That sense of joy and satisfaction in your heart is being produced by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, who now says to you, you are at peace with God. You're at peace with Him. And you know what it produces? It produces rest for your soul. That's what it produces. Is your soul at rest today? Can you say, "My soul"? Do you know what your soul is? Before you leap to the conclusion your soul is at rest, let's talk about it. The Bible says we're made up of three parts. We have a body, that's obvious. We have a soul, that's not so obvious. And we have a spirit. We have three parts. Inside our soul lives our mind and our will and our emotion. And so we have a mind that continues on even though we're saved. We have a mind that just continues to work like, you know, like a PC computer, just going as fast as it can go, thinking million thoughts a second, just rocking right along. And we have emotions, and we all know what those are. And we have a will. I will do this. I will not do this. I make myself do this. That all lives in our soul. And then within our soul is our spirit. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ, what happens is His Spirit comes to live within our spirit. And so that residence of His Spirit within us produces rest for our soul. If you think of it as kind of like a bullseye, a big circle with concentric circles, right in the center is your spirit. The next layer of the circle is your soul. The outer layer would be your body. But right in the center, His Spirit comes to live with our spirit and radiates out His inner witness into our soul so that we have rest for our souls. Our mind can be at rest. This is why I said don't leap to any conclusions. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in your spirit, then the possibility exists that there is no rest in your soul. Your mind is still clicking along just like it always was. It's still frustrated by the same old things. It's still falling into the same old mental logical traps. It's still subjected to the same kinds of temptations, and you yield to those because your will, which is also part of your soul, isn't strengthened by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But once His Spirit comes to live within you, you know what you say to yourself? You know what's different within you? For one thing, you know when you are sinning. You know when what you're doing is wrong. You know that this is not the way God wants you to live. You get a witness from His Spirit inside your spirit that says, I'm not supposed to be like that. And as you realize that, you say, God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. And immediately there's a flooding of rest in your soul, and it begins to produce joy in your heart. You see, these things take place, and it's important, I think, for us to understand what they are. I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it's important for us to understand how this works within each one of you. This isn't just a matter of coming down to the front of the church and raising your hand or bowing your head and saying, I accept Jesus Christ, and that's it. No, you have a new inhabitant who comes to live in your spirit, and he produces a change in your soul, and your soul is at rest. Jesus said he was going to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Maybe you never realized what this meant. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. If you can find that, I'll give you just a second to turn there. Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Ever feel weary and burdened? Ever feel like there was no hope? Before you were in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian now, there was a time when you had no hope. You were weary and burdened. You didn't see any tomorrow. You didn't believe there was anything there for tomorrow. I watched an episode of the TV show House. I don't know whether I recommend it or not. I've only watched it a couple of times. But anyway, I watched. And this man was dying. In fact, he had cancer and he was dying. And Dr. House is standing by his bed, and the man says, I just want to know what's going to happen on the other side. And Dr. House looks at him and he says, there's nothing there. That's wrong. There is something there. There is something on the other side. But those who do not know Jesus Christ may feel like there is nothing there. We talked to a girl this past week, and she said, I don't ever want to live forever. I want to just die. And I said to her, Sally and I both said to her, you don't have that choice. You're going to live forever. You're going to live eternally. You're either going to live with God or you're going to live away from Him. It's going to be there. You're going to be there. She didn't understand that. A lot of people are burdened, as Jesus says. They're weary and they're burdened. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What do you get from Jesus? You get a soul at rest. That's what you get. You get a mind, a will, an emotion, your emotions, who rest in the knowledge and the under the influence of His Spirit living within you. Now, I've said all of that to just say this. This is why Paul, in verses 7 through 8, 7 and 8 here in the first chapter of Philippians, this is why he could say, I pray with joy, I experience the grace, and you listen to his words and you say, there's nothing wrong with this guy. He's a happy dude. He's doing okay. How is that possible? Because his soul was at rest. There was a production of joy in his spirit by the Spirit of Jesus Christ who breeds that fruit of the Spirit of joy within his heart. And that's how he could say these things in this particular verse. And so as we look now at verse 9 through 11, I want to show you what the solid goal life is really all about. First of all, it starts with a soul at rest. The soul at rest produces joy. And then in the solid gold life that we're talking about today, there are, I think, five qualities that Paul outlines here from verses 9 to 11. Let's look at the first one. And this is my prayer. Remember this prayer of joy. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. The first quality is a solid gold life has abounding love. The biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in terms of how he or she lives his or her life is that the Christian is motivated by love for other people, is focused outward rather than inward. And this was a novel idea in the days of Jesus. Nobody in the Jewish community or even in the Greek community that the disciples talked about had ever thought about being more focused on other people than on themselves. This is one of the ways that you know if the Spirit is testifying inside your heart is that you abound in love for other people. If your life is lived totally inwardly focused, then there is a problem with the witness of His Spirit in your spirit. Because once He comes in, He changes everything about the way you look at life. He even says you don't even just love people you like, you love people you don't like. You love people that are your enemies. You say, well, you just don't know about my marriage. My marriage, there's no way I can love my husband or my wife. I don't even really like them. Well, listen, Bible says you're supposed to love each other, okay, number one. Number two, even if they're your enemy, you're supposed to love them. So they're either your friend or your enemy, and you love them either way in your marriage or in your life. Love your neighbor. You don't know my neighbor. Doesn't matter. Love your neighbor. That's what the Christian life is all about, abounding in love. We get outside ourselves. You know what? I talk to people all the time that are depressed, and they come in and they say, oh, man, I got so many problems. I'm just so depressed. I just don't want to get up. And that's a very real thing. I'm not putting down the fact that depression is real. It's real. But the cure for depression is to get outside yourself. The cure for depression is to abound in love. Yeah, I've got problems, but you know what? My neighbor has problems too, and I'm going to go help her or help him deal with some of her problems. You know, I have never seen a person yet who was in depression, if they would begin to get involved in the lives of other people, didn't get over their depression. As they began to reach out, as they began to invest themselves, they got over the things in their own life that were causing their depression. I've seen that time and time again. Now, I know there's such a thing as chemical depression. I'm not talking about that because I suppose there is a possibility of your body being out of balance and you needed to take some medicine to make that happen. But generally speaking, people that are always down, always unhappy, always dragging, always upset, always feeling like they're on the bottom of the barrel, if they will get outside themselves and abound in love, joy will begin to creep back into their life, and the Spirit will begin to take influence into that portion of their life. A lot of you who are here this morning, because we're old friends, know a lady named Gladys Bernstein. Gladys Bernstein is probably in her 80s now, I would guess. I haven't seen her in a couple of years, but I've known Gladys Bernstein for 18 years, Sally and I. Every single anniversary for the last 18 years, Gladys sent us an anniversary card. Every single one. I haven't seen her in 2 or 3 years. She lives down on the south part of town, and I haven't seen her at all, but we still get an anniversary card with a sweet note from Gladys. And I can remember seeing Gladys, little old lady. I mean, I'm sorry about the old part, folks, but little lady. I'm a big old man. But anyway, Gladys is probably about this high now because the product of, osteoporosis. Yeah, the product of osteoporosis causes your back to bend over and this kind of thing. But every time you see her, even today, she's got something for her. She reaches in her purse and she says, here, I found this little poem I want you to have, or this little note that I want you to have. You know what? Her ministry is abounding in love. That's her ministry. That's what she does. She abounds in love. She finds a way to touch your heart with the things that are on her heart. She finds a way to think about you before she thinks about yourself. If you can't make one change in your life, make that change. Make that change, and I guarantee you joy. You begin to abound in love for other people, and you will see joy creep into your life. The second thing he says is that you may abound more and more in knowledge. I don't know what, you know, I kind of feel like God looks at us sometime and he says, what am I going to do with you? I know he looks at me that way. And maybe he looks at you that way. But I think as a church at large, he looks at all of us that way. And he says, I have given you everything you need to know about me. I've given you the greatest story ever told. I've given you the evidence of my word put down on a piece of paper that you can read. You can find out why I did what I did. You can find out the big answers to life. Why am I here? Where am I going? All of these answers are right here for you. But you know what? We won't read it. We won't study it. This word abounding in knowledge, or this word knowledge, is the word epinosis. And it means knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. You can say, well, I knew enough to get saved. Yes, but it's knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. He wants you to know more and more about Him. Not so you can be puffed up and say, oh, I'm really smart. I've got a doctorate. You know, I've got all this kind of stuff. But so you can know Him. You can know how He thinks. You can know about His character. You can know what He wants to do in your life. You remember the old movie Top Gun? One of my favorite old movies. Well, anything with an airplane in it's one of my favorite old movies. But anyway, Tom Cruise is the pilot in this F-14, and he goes into a flat spin, and Goose punches out and is killed in the process of punching out. They were best friends. They were best friends, and Goose dies probably before he even hit the water in his parachute. And it changes Tom Cruise's way of looking at the whole issue of flying. This sad, tragic moment in his life just turned him off, turned the switch off. And so they try to get him back up in the airplane. They try to get him to fly, and he's involved in all sorts of aerial combat and this sort of thing. And he just can't fly like he used to fly. He used to fly like his hair was on fire. He was just a crazy pilot. He would do all sorts of things, but he did them well. And finally, his instructors were talking about him, and they said, you know what? He won't engage. He won't engage. He has the skills. He has the knowledge. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he won't engage. I feel like that's the way God looks at us when we talk about learning His Word and studying His Word and becoming more equipped with what He's told us. He probably looks at some of us and He says, yes, they're saved, but they won't engage. They just won't get into it. There's a boundary between good wisdom here and legalism. I don't want to be legalistic and say everybody in this church has to be in a Bible study or you're not pleasing to God. That's legalistic. But I do say everybody that wants to have joy in their life needs to be studying His Word. You need to be in the Word of God. It needs to be in your life. You need to be reading His Word. You need to be studying. And if you say, well, I just can't understand it, then you need to be hooked up with somebody who can explain it to you. You need to be listening to good teaching. You need to be learning more and more about God. You know, that's what was the characteristic of the early church. They would go and they would sit and they would listen for hours and hours and hours to the apostles tell them about Jesus. What was He like? How did He think? How would He act? What would He do? All of these kinds of things. I want to say to you over here this morning, young people, you can make a decision now to be a student of the Word of God. You know what the Bible says? It says that you must learn to rightly divide the Word of God. You need to be, if you want to be approved, Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Read that. Make that a part of your life. Don't pass off the excuse of, well, I just can't read. You know, I can't get interested in the Bible. Find a way and become a student of the Word and build this knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. Quit excusing yourself. I have dear friends who say, well, you know, I just can't read the Bible. Just don't know what to do about it. Paul says, I pray that you will. I pray that you will grow in knowledge. Well, our way of growing in knowledge is to learn what God has said. Maybe you have to do it audio. Maybe you have to listen to it. Maybe you have to be in a Bible study with all ladies. Maybe you have to study one-on-one with somebody. But you need to grow in knowledge. That needs to be a characteristic of your life. Okay, then he says, so that you will be able, the reason for this knowledge is so that you will be able to discern what is best. Well, believe me, there's lots of reason to do that. What does discern what is best? What does that mean? The solid goal of life is made up of a person who deeply discerns. In other words, you can look at choices between what you're going to believe and not believe, and you can, because of your knowledge, you can make the right choice. You can say, I'm going to believe this or not believe this because you know what's true. You know, there's a lot of stuff that wasn't true in Philippi. You know, the Romans believed that you worship your ancestors. You know, and so when Paul wrote this letter to them, I mean, he had to write into that kind of situation. They believed that ancestor worship was the way to go. You remember the old movie Gladiator? Remember how Russell Crowe would, in that movie, he'd get out the little statues of his family, and he'd bow down before them, and he'd spend time. They believed that you worshipped your family, that you worshipped your ancestors, that you worshipped people you were kin to, that was part of the misinformation that was there, and that's what Paul's talking about when he says you need to discern the difference between truth and stuff that's untrue. Believe me, there are plenty of things in our world today that need discernment, and if you don't have knowledge, if you don't know how God made the world, if you don't know that He is the Creator, you're going to find yourself off believing some variation of some evolutionary theory that is not of God. If you don't know that from what you've learned, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of moral issues because you can't discern. The solid goal life is a life of someone who has built knowledge upon knowledge and is able to deeply discern what the truth is. And that, I think, is important. And when you can do that, you know, you don't fall into some of these pits that other people fall into. You know the difference between the philosophies, and you know the difference between staying on course with your philosophy of life and what you believe. It's been 25 years ago now, Korean Airlines 007, it was a 747 flying to Seoul, Korea, strayed off course and was shot down by the Russian Air Force. You remember when that happened? 1980. That airplane was shot down. Why was it shot down? It was off course. And that's what happens in our lives. If we don't build knowledge upon knowledge, if we're not able to deeply discern so that we can stay on course. Well, the next thing he says, and then, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging us at this point to live a pure life, a blameless life. You see, impurity can block our joy. If you say, well, I don't feel much joy, well, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, are there areas of my life that I'm living in sin? Am I allowing impure thoughts into my life? Am I allowing impure actions into my life? One of the biggest dams that gets built up between the joy of the Lord and is the dam of our own sinfulness. And so we build that dam up by living impure lives. And boy, let me tell you, this city and this time and this town, there are plenty of ways to get into all sorts of impurity. I was just reading in the paper this week that sex stores are growing at an alarming rate in downtown Minneapolis. You know, all sorts of men's clubs and things of this sort that guys can get into that are wrong. They're impure. And you get into that sort of thing. And guess what? Before long, you sense no joy in your heart. Why? Because you are living in impurity. And that impurity blocks any joy that the Spirit would produce in your life. It's important for us to understand that. There are plenty of temptations. And the closer you walk with the Lord, the more He produces the joy in your life. The word here, purity, means to live a life that stands the test of sunshine. Think about that. Stands the test of sunshine. I used to work in a men's store back when I was in high school, men's clothing store. And I was always kind of wondering about people who would come in, they'd grab a suit coat off the rack, and they'd walk outside, and they'd hold it up in the sunshine to see what the color is. See what the color of the suit is. Why is that? Because it was only in the sunlight that you could see the true color. The kind of purity that we're talking about in the life of a person is the kind of life that you can hold up to the sunshine, and then you can see the true color of what's going on inside that person's life. Will your life stand the scrutiny of the pure light of the sunshine of Jesus Christ? Can you hold your life up to the light and say, this is the color I really am? This is really me. And see that it is pure and blameless in the eyes of the Lord. He concludes then the solid goal life with this last idea. He says that your life will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit of righteousness. You see, the joy-filled golden life is a life that produces the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? Well, it is right fruit. Right, good fruit in your life. Lord, what kind of fruit am I producing in my life? What's the quality of my life, Lord? That's the prayer we have to ask of God. Show me, Lord, what is my fruit? And then, Lord, show me when I am the most fruitful in my life. When I am really living my life for you. When I'm really producing good things in my life. You see, if you're abounding in love, if you're abounding in love, if you're building knowledge upon knowledge, if you are discerning what's right and what's wrong, if you're living a pure and blameless life, you will see the fruit of righteousness in your life, and it will produce joy beyond measure through the inner witness of His Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. I want so much for us to raise the bar, for us to raise the standard of our lives. I want so much for us to go to the next level in our walk with the Lord. A group of preachers were meeting one time, and they were praying because their church was about to split. Praise God, we don't have that problem. But they were praying about their church. Church was about to split. And the pastor was praying, and they were all sitting out by this river. They'd gone for a retreat, and they were sitting out by this river, and they were praying, Lord, what do we do? Our church is about to split. And if it splits, it's going to disappear. It'll just disappear. And the pastor heard in his heart, so what? So what? Your church disappears? So what? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I want to raise the bar. I want to raise the standard of our lives. I want to be so valuable to God and the kingdom of God and to this community that if we were not here, there would be a sense of great loss, because we love other people. We reach out. We touch the needs. We feed the hungry. We lead people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a so what church. I want to be a church that makes a difference. But we can only do that if we understand this inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and allow Him to change us from the inside out and affect our mind, our wills, and our emotions and fill us with joy. People should look at us and say, they got a better deal over there than I've got. Their life is better than mine. I want what they have. This morning, Lord, we pray that You will help us to raise the bar that you will help us to become people who exude the joy produced by your Spirit. Lord, would you just make that happen here in this place? And deal with us on a corporate basis and an individual basis to get rid of the dross, the impurities out of the gold of our lives, so that we can become solid gold, pure gold, 24 karat, effective, loving people. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to consider that. You say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you just a minute. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but you want to have that solid gold life, I invite you to come and stand right here with me. I want to pray for you. We're going to pray together for you. We won't embarrass you, but we ask you to take a stand. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning and you'd like to, let's let the Spirit talk to your heart, convict you, and then come down here and stand with me. You may think that when nobody comes down to the front, that makes me feel bad. I don't want you to worry about how I feel, okay? I always feel bad when people who should accept Jesus don't accept Jesus, but there's always the possibility there's no one here in that category. It's always that possibility. But I said that one morning in a church in Fort Myer, Florida a few years ago, and it was a situation kind of like this. And nobody came. And we just stood there for a few minutes. And I opened my eyes and looked up, and there was a man about 80 years old standing in front of me. One man. And I said, can I help you? I thought, you know, maybe he was ill or something. He wanted prayer for health or something of that sort. He said, Pastor, it finally came together for me. Want to accept Jesus Christ. So we leave this to the Holy Spirit. We will ask. We'll let the Holy Spirit do the work. Bow your heads with me. Lord, this morning we trust. We trust that you are doing the work in the heart of every person here. That you know who needs to accept you. Jesus said, no man can come to you unless you draw him. Lord, we pray that you will draw people that we know to you. We pray this morning, Lord, that you will draw each one of us to you in a closer, deeper way than we ever have before. This is our prayer this morning. So we pray with joy, as the Apostle Paul did. In Jesus' name, amen. This Tuesday night is our second night of Alpha. I would invite you to remember that. We need to bring people who are having questions about Christianity or are not really fully based in their faith. This is good for anybody, whether they have accepted Christ or they are thinking about accepting Christ. This Tuesday night, 6:30, right? 6:30, right here. Free meal. Good deal, okay? Go in the grace of the Lord.